The portion of scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the revelation of Jesus, which he gave to his apostle John, chapter 2, beginning with the 8th verse. Dear friends in Christ, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? These are some of the last words of the highly revered Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp. Smyrna, the same congregation to which our text for today is addressed. It was the mid-150s. And the Roman Emperor, Marcus Aurelius, started a nationwide persecution of Christians. Since Polycarp was so well known, they went after this bishop. And when Polycarp saw his captors coming, instead of running away or hiding or fighting, he welcomed them into his house, made a meal for them, so he could ask for another hour of prayer and study of God's word. Because he was so highly revered and because of his age, the proconsul had mercy on Polycarp and urged him and begged him to save himself. All he had to do was to offer some incense and a fire to the Roman emperor, thus worshiping the Roman emperor and indicating that the Roman emperor was a god himself. And if Polycarp did that, well, he could save his life and live the rest of his life, the rest of his days, how he wanted to. And that's when Polycarp responded with those famous words, "How could I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And so Polycarp was burned at the stake, murdered for his faith, his refusal to bow down and worship or offer an incense to a false god. Legend has it that when he was burned at the stake, the fire went up and all around him, but didn't harm him, so a Roman soldier had to stab him to death with a spear. Persecution wasn't something new for Christians. It wasn't something new even for that congregation in Smyrna. Jesus told them about it. He was well aware of it when he wrote this letter to them over 50 years earlier. This persecution that killed Polycarp was a fourth time the Roman Empire had widespread state-sponsored persecution of Christians. For two reasons they hated the Christians. One is that the Christians didn't bow down and worship the false Roman pantheon. And everything bad that happened in Rome, they blamed on the Christians because they saw that as a Romans gods punishing them because not everyone was worshiping them. They also failed to understand what was meant by God's kingdom. They thought that the Christians were going to start an uprising and try to overtake the Roman government. And so they had widespread persecution of Christians time and time again. He tells the congregation of Smyrna in verse 9, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The city of Smyrna was one that was heavily dedicated to Rome and the Roman pantheon. And they had a high percentage of Jewish people there. Those Jews saw themselves as the church of God. They saw themselves as those who were the chosen nation, the children of God, and those who believed in Christ were disobeying God, and so they were persecuted. Well, those Christians in Smyrna, they faced persecution of all sorts, great affliction. They were beaten, imprisoned, thrown in, and put under trial. They faced poverty. Perhaps they were fined, fired from their jobs, or they were stolen from. Those Jews slandered their names, ruining their reputations. Maybe they had some sort of legal ramifications attached to it. Those Christians in Smyrna faced all sorts of trials and troubles. Great persecution. The struggle for that congregation then was remaining faithful to God, to staying in His Word, to worshiping Him on a regular basis, to receiving communion again and again in the face of persecution. If they remained faithful to God, they could expect more troubles, more afflictions, more hardships and difficulties, more slander, more poverty. But if they rejected Christ, if they went back to the way the other people in Smyrna wanted them to live, then those troubles would simply go away. The Jews would stop slandering them. They could restore their reputations. They can scrape themselves out of poverty, get jobs. They would avoid jail. They would avoid troubles and hardships and difficulties. So that temptation there for them was real. Did they want to live a comfortable life here on earth? Or even an enjoyable life? Then all they had to do was reject Christ. Polycarp, for one, remained faithful, and we look forward to seeing him in heaven one day. Polycarp was in his 20s when John wrote down Jesus' revelation, when this letter was read to that congregation in Smyrna. Polycarp himself was a disciple of John, his pupil, who spoke to John himself about this revelation. Polycarp was prepared for what happened to him many years later. And it seems that the congregation in Smyrna was also faithful to the Lord. In the 7 letters that were written to the congregations in Revelation, only Smyrna and Philadelphia, does the Lord not mention their sins? They're faithful. What about you? Now, in many parts of the world, even today, experiencing suffering and tribulations because of Christ is a daily part of one's life. We thank the Lord that this is not the case for most of us, and that the stakes aren't nearly as high for us. And yet, countless times a day, we have an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord or to follow our sinful nature. Do we deny ourselves and follow God's word? Or do the enticements of a comfortable life, a fun life, a life free to live the pleasures that our sinful nature desires, does that sometimes get the best of us? At times, really, many times a day, we must admit that we fail to be faithful to the Lord. Instead, we choose to live in the ways of this world, to have a more comfortable, a more fun life, a better life, rather than living our lives for Christ. Our options. Oh, I could worship Christ. Or I could go to Bible class. Or I could study His Word at home. Or I can sleep in. Or I can watch that TV show. Or I can do some shopping or get some work done around the house. I could give graciously to God and cheerfully my first fruits out of love and thanks for what He has done for Him. Or I could buy a new phone. Or I can save up for a new car, or go on a vacation, or go to my favorite restaurant once again. I could share the sweet message of the gospel with that person I know who's struggling with life's difficulties. Maybe they have cancer or a loved one just died. I can share with them the comforting message of Christ, or I can just keep my mouth shut. Not put myself out there. Not worry about what they think of me and my faith. There's that real temptation for us to not to be faithful to God and His Word, but to focus on what we see, to focus on the here and the now, to live our lives in the present, to live according to the sinful nature. Paul says in Romans 8, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. As that well-known verse from our text says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The problem is, we're not so faithful, are we? But where we struggle to be faithful? Or we struggle to choose Christ and follow His Word? Christ did not struggle. He was always faithful. As Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Christ is the one who remained faithful in all things. In everything, he fully obeyed the Lord. That faithfulness he didn't just keep to himself. He gave us his faithfulness. He gave us his perfect and holy life so that in the eyes of God we are faithful through faith in him. We aren't alone in this struggle. Jesus knows all about it. He lived on this earth for 30 years. He understands the struggle we face. He was tempted like us in every way. And he faced persecution. More persecution than we could ever face together. Betrayed by one of his disciples. All his disciples ran away from him. His own countrymen, they sentenced him to death for no reason. Those he was sent to save crucified him. Rejected by his own father, making him suffer through the pain and agony of hell. Jesus didn't need to suffer through any of it. As God, he had the power to come down from that cross. As God, he could have sent angels, legions of angels, to do his bidding so he wasn't arrested. The temptation for him was to think about himself and not what God wanted. And yet Jesus didn't hesitate to go to the cross. Jesus didn't hesitate to go through all of it because it was the Lord's will. Because the Lord willed it that he would suffer and die so that he could rise to save us from our sins and give us that gift of eternal life. Jesus had been there. He was tempted, yet he overcame that temptation and remained faithful to the Lord. And notice how Jesus talks about himself to that congregation in Smyrna. He says, I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. I know the slander by the Jews. He knew everything they went through. He knew the troubles, the difficulties, the hardships that goes along with living in this life. He knew that there was a temptation to live that easy and fun life, and he knows that that same temptation stands for us today. He understands how it's all too easy for us to choose what we see and what we feel now instead of to live our lives for the life to come. He's not just there for us. He also did something about it. He refers to himself as the first in the last. Pretty much saying the same thing. The beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's eternal. He rules over the history of his world. He has always existed and will always exist. He will live forever. In heaven with us. Even though we die. He is not only the beginning and the end, but he is the one who died and rose again. 3 days after his death, he rose, just as he said he would. In fact, the reason why he went to the cross, the reason why he paid for our sins and died, was because he knew that he would rise from the dead. As God, as the creator of the world, as the ruler over all things, he proved that he has power over death. So the one who watches over us, so the one who knows our troubles and difficulties that we face, is the one who saved us, is the one who paid for our sin, is the one who has power over death. And what does he promise us? Eternal life. He says in verses 10 and 11, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Because Jesus lives, we know that we too will live. We'll live with him in heaven forever. Even though we die, our souls go to heaven. And on the last day, our bodies will rise perfect and glorious, and we will enjoy that perfect life forever. The first death is physical death. The second death here is eternal death. First death affects us all because we're all sinners. We will all die. But the second death will not harm us, will not hurt us, because we won't go to suffer with the devil forever. But we will live with our Savior into eternity. Those then who stand firm to the end, those who are remain faithful, will receive that crown of life. The crown not like a king's crown, not a royal diadem. That's Jesus' crown. Now this word for crown, it refers to a wreath or a garland that was worn around the head when someone won something. Think of the Olympic Games and the wreath or garland that they wore around their head when they won. A victor's crown. That's the crown that our Lord gives us. The crown of victory, won for us by Christ and given to us by Him. So no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happened to the Smyrna Christians, even if they were persecuted, even if they were killed for their faith like Polycarp, they had nothing to worry about, for they would receive that crown of victory. As do we. That forgiveness of sins, that eternal life, that victory was won for us by Christ. Purchased and won for us by the precious blood of Christ, given to us through faith. It's worth more than any amount of gold or silver. We can't buy our salvation. We can't trade in our eternal life for all the wealth in the world. It's precious. It's holy. So it doesn't matter how much we have or don't have on this earth. It doesn't matter if we lose our job, if all our money is taken away from us. We willingly and eagerly give our best and our first to Christ because we are rich. Rich through faith, rich in Christ, for we have that precious gift, that priceless gift of salvation. Remain faithful even to the point of death. We're not faithful, but the Lord is. And those who remain in faith, a gift by the Holy Spirit, will receive that gift of eternal life. And so, in love and mercy, in thankfulness, we strive to live a life that remains faithful to the Lord. Instead of focusing on the things of this world, we focus on the life to come. Now to be sure, they're not mutually exclusive. Now God doesn't force His children to be poor. Many of us won't face persecution because of our faith, or great persecution. Just because you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have any money or you can't enjoy the things of this world that God has blessed us with. But God does expect us to be remained faithful to Him, to choose Him over the things of this world that He comes first in our lives, above all things. We know that we're not always faithful. We know that we sometimes are focused on the things of this world, that we are sometimes focused on what we feel and what we see. We know what makes us happy. We know what we like. So is the devil. We're faithless. The Lord is faithful. The story of the rich man and poor Lazarus is a good warning for us to show us what happens if we choose the things of this world over Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus said, "What good is it will be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What good would it be to be rich, but not rich in faith? What good would it be to avoid troubles or hardships? Or what good would it be to have a great life on earth and yet forfeit our faith and lose out on eternal life?" The answer for us, of course, is obvious. As it was for Polycarp. That 86-year-old bishop of Smyrna, disciple of John, could have lived the rest of his life in peace and quiet if he only had offered an act of worship to the Roman emperor. But he remained faithful to the end. He received his crown of life. A great example of what Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now we do the same and live our lives for Christ. We will receive that crown of life not because of our own faithfulness, but because of Christ, who brought us to faith that we will live with Him forever. 10 chapters later, in that book of Revelation, John sees Jesus and his angels defeating the devil. And then a voice from heaven came and proclaimed that victory. And that voice said, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.